Let's pray. Father, we come now to hear your word, but not just a word, your word, a word of strengthening, a word of encouragement, a word of hope, a word of peace. For Lord, we need it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, New Testament scholar N.T. Wright describes the Apostle Peter this way. He says, Peter is something of a larger-than-life character, impetuous, ready for anything, tending to act first and think afterwards. Some of you can relate. And endearing but risky characteristic. I find that we love the Peters in our lives. They ask the questions that we're too timid to ask. Oh, when there's something new or difficult to try, it's the Peters that go first, and we can learn from their success, and more often from their failure. There's a certain excitement to being around a Peter. You can never predict what they're going to say or do next. Take, for example, the story we just heard that's so familiar. Peter says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now that's unexpected. I would have never thought of saying that, ever. When Peter says it, it's in the middle of the night, the wind's blowing, the waves are rising, a ghostly figure comes to them, and Peter says, if it is you, command me to come to you. Is this faith or foolishness? I suppose it could be faith, that the if in his statement, if it is you, is kind of like a sense. You know how we use it that way. Well, since it's you, I want to play. I want to walk on water. I mean, Jesus has just said, it is I. Well, since it's you, let me join you, Jesus. But perhaps it's foolish. The last time Jesus heard someone say, if it's you, was back in Matthew chapter 4, in the wilderness, spoken by Satan. Satan says, if you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down. That's a different if. That's a challenging if. If you're who you say you are, prove it. Jesus ended that encounter with Satan by sending him away. He said, be gone. And he was gone. That theme of sending away actually comes up a number of times in this section of Matthew. Jesus has just sent the disciples out on the lake as he dismisses the crowds and sends them away. The disciples wanted to send the crowds away much earlier, like before dinner, when they looked around and realized, man, there's thousands here, and they're hungry. They go to Jesus and said, Jesus, this is a problem. What do we do with problems? We send them away. Get rid of them. Jesus eventually sends them away, but only after he's met their need. It'll come up in the next chapter. They'll run into a Canaanite woman who's being dogged by a demon, and she's crying out for help. It's a little uncomfortable, so what do the disciples do? They say, Jesus, you got to send her away. But he's not going to send her away until he's met her need. So I don't know. If it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Is that faith or foolishness? Perhaps it's a little of both, a little faith and a little more foolishness. That would be consistent with Peter. But the good news for Peter and the good news for you and for me is that Jesus did not come to send away little faiths. That's what he'll call Peter by the end of this episode, a little faith. He didn't come to send away little faiths. He came to save little faiths. So in response to Peter, in his unexpected statement, Jesus says, come. Come. And so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Incredible. Incredible. Now, as Pastor Bray mentioned, I walked on water once. It was on my honeymoon. I mean, you talk about impressing your new bride. It was at Lake Louise in Alberta, Canada, in April. And it was frozen, solid. It was a little slippery, but it was solid, and it was flat. That's not the situation that Peter was in. That was like liquid water in the middle of the night. No sun was shining. And the wind was blowing, the waves were rising, and Peter walked on water. That's incredible. But of course, you know the story. You know it didn't last. It tells us, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Now, we know well the power of wind is a cause to be afraid. I suspect all of us have huddled in our bathrooms, hoping that the storm passing through does not unleash a tornado that will blow away everything in its path. The sound of a freight train in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm, is enough to make anyone afraid. But it doesn't have to be a strong wind, does it? Sometimes it's just a constant wind. A constant wind that blows through our lives. A wind of anxiety over finances, concern over a job, worry over a child. The chronic pain that just never seems to lessen. You've probably seen a rock formation that's been made smooth and curved by a constant wind over the ages. My son Drew, the one who became a pastor, in college he played baseball in Kansas. You know, when you go to a baseball game to watch your kid play in Texas, the first thing you do is you find shade. It might only be a light post and a sliver of shade, but you got to find shade. But I learned when you go to Kansas to watch a baseball game, you got to find a break from the wind. The wind's always blowing in Kansas, and it wears on you. It wears on you. And so sometimes it's just the constant winds of this life that can wear down your faith. The text tells us, but when Peter saw the wind, it was the wind that got Peter. He was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Beginning to sink. When we receive awful news, we'll say, my heart sank. We all know that feeling. No one enjoys that feeling of sinking. You know, my dad grew up in Luling, Texas, just a town of about 5,000 off of I-10, southeast of Austin. And as a child, my impressions of Luling were, one, it had a particular odor from the sulfur and all the oil derricks. Two, there was always a watermelon thump, this big festival every year they made a big deal out of. And three, the barbecue was out of this world. But there's actually a fourth element. They had this amazing golf course. You've probably never heard of the Luling Municipal Golf Course. It's just a little nine-hole golf course. But it runs along the San Marcos River. So it was always green, always had these towering trees. And in fact, one hole goes over a bend in the river. I was out there one time with my dad, and we were at that place where the river bends and the course goes over it. And he said, that's where I learned to swim. Now, I don't remember how old I was, but it puzzled me as a child. I kind of imagined in my mind this little swim instructor with 10 students out in the river. I thought, how does that work? My dad quickly dispelled any false pictures I had. He said, that's where my grandfather, his dad, threw him and his brother into the river. Those were their swim instructions. When we got back to the house, I made sure my grandfather knew I knew how to swim. I made sure that was clear. That was fairly terrifying to me as a kid to think about being thrown into cold water, grasping, gasping, struggling, your feet aren't hitting anything solid, your arms are flailing, your hands are just grasping for anything that might hold you up. You ever been told, God will never give you more than you can handle? Anyone ever said that? 1 Corinthians 10:13 assures us that God doesn't allow the devil to tempt us beyond what we can get out of. In other words, it's never a valid excuse to say the devil made me do it. God won't allow that. He always gives you a way out of that temptation. But never give you more than you can handle? That seems to me to be God's normal operating procedure. Throwing his children in the river and letting them sink. Why? Why does God do that? Why does Jesus tell Peter to come? Jesus knows Peter's faith is not enough to keep him above the water. And yet he tells him to come. Why? We don't always get an answer to that question. Not a direct one. At least that's what Job would tell us. But we do get some clues of why God would put his children in a position to challenge their faith and even allow them to sink. Let me give you three reasons God might do that. One, to expose your little faith. Let's be honest, it's easy to have great faith as you sit here this morning in the pew. It's pretty comfortable in here. But once you go out there, you know your faith's going to be tested. It's not God giving you a test hoping you pass. He knows where your faith is. But it's a test that can help you see where your faith is. You see, when life's going well, we tend to think we got this. We might even give God a little credit and say, oh, I'm so blessed. But then when a little breeze starts blowing and a test comes, often we find out what Peter found out. How much faith do we have? Not much. Not much. But this is good. This humbles us. Reminds us we're not equal partners with God. God's not lucky to have us on his team. Reminds us we're always desperately dependent on him for everything. For the next breath we take, for waking up tomorrow morning, for having our sins forgiven again and again. Why does God allow us to sink? It's to help us see how desperately we need him. A second reason, God does it to strengthen our faith. When you're going down and kicking and flailing and grasping, and your hand hits something solid, it leaves a mark. It's not actually your hand, though, is it? When you try to grab someone by the hand, you're a little dependent upon their ability to hang on. It's more like that hand that comes on your arm. That firm grip, and it leaves a mark. It leaves a mark that reminds you that you're still here to tell about your failed walk on the water. It's a reminder that the next time the winds begin to blow, you might be a little quicker to cry out, Lord, save me. And it's a reminder that when the day comes and you go under for good, you'll have the faith to know that there's a strong hand that can reach even into the grave and lift you up. That's the second reason. Here's the third reason. To assure you. to assure you that Jesus didn't come to drive away, to send away the little faiths of this world, but to save them. It's not the strength of your faith that saves you, but the strength of the one who holds you. And that is good news. That is good news. Because I know there's some here this morning whose faith has been worn down by the winds of this life. You're full of doubts. You have a string of failures. You're weary of it all. You're wondering if you even belong here. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to drive away the little faiths, but to save them. He came to save you, to reach out, to grab hold, to hoist up, to secure safely in the boat, to be with Him now and forever. You can trust Him. You can trust Him for everything. You belong here. In fact, you'll find you little faiths are right at home here among the rest of us little faiths. And together, this community of little faiths remind each other of the strength of the one who holds us. We're in good hands. We're in good hands. We pray. Oh Lord, how grateful we are that it is not the strength of our faith that saves us. You know how we doubt, you know how we falter, you know how we stumble, you know how we panic when the winds blow. And yet, Lord, you hold on. Your grip is sure. Lord, we give you thanks for that. In fact, we worship you as the one true God, the only God who has assured us that you can get us home safely. We entrust our lives to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.